so you don't have to sit captive by me. Really, thanks for coming out to the work day for the 15, 16, 17, something like that, and got a lot of work done around the church. If you go down into the basement, you will notice some rooms have been cleaned up, cleared out, washed down, and are ready for some Sunday school classes. I'm just going to continue stringing you along and not telling you what we're going to be doing with Sunday school until next week, when there will be a little unveiling for the future of Sunday School at Grace, sort of the elders' vision for it. And I'm really excited about it. It's going to be different. It's going to be unique, but I think is going to be something that will continue to help build relationships as well as build some biblical instruction. Of course, that's why I'm going to wait until next week, because next week will be devoted to biblical instruction. I could have guessed that one. Reminder, right, a couple weeks away from Easter. It's going to be a celebration. Come out and have brunch with us, too. It's going to be a blast. Good time for fellowship. Great time of worship. I know the worship teams have been putting together something special for us. No promises on the sermon that morning, but, you know, I'll do what I can. So. If you're just joining us this morning, special welcome. And sort of as always, you're coming in the middle of a sermon series. This sermon series we're titling, What is a Disciple? What is a Disciple? And we're in week 3 of the series. And at the heart of this sermon series really is the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 28. As I promised you last week, we're going to read this text every single week that we do this series. And I would encourage you, if you haven't started yet, right, get along in some memorization in this passage. It is the Great Commission, this great commandment, this great calling on every Christian's life. And really is the heart of the series, What is a Disciple? Because this is that great time when Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples. Well, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we will again sort of read it together and try to glance up when you can as you work on memorizing this passage for the next who knows how many weeks. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Let's read it together out loud. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." See, I knew the low was coming because I also memorized this in the King James as a kid, and I glanced right beforehand to make sure I didn't say low. But that's good. Some of you clearly are trying to memorize this. And lo, or behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's good. I'm impressed. Clearly some of you were doing it from memory. Or you just have a different version in front of you and didn't realize it. And here at the heart of Matthew 20, 18 through 20 is this command, go therefore and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And this idea of making new disciples and making mature disciples, and we said, well, the most important thing you can know then is what is a disciple, because what's the point in trying to make one if you don't know what it is? And it seems an obvious question, but one that maybe we haven't asked ourselves. And how can we be making disciples, and certainly how can we be making mature disciples if we don't know what a disciple is or what a disciple looks like? What are the characteristics of a disciple? How can you recognize a mature disciple? And then last week we discussed the fact that there are three parties really engaged in this disciple-making process. I thought there are three distinct parties involved, right? That God, the Godhead, is involved in making disciples. He is the one who causes us to grow. He is the sovereign Lord. It is the Holy Spirit within us who encourages and changes and transforms us. And so God is involved, but it's not just God doing it. It is also the church, that the church is the place where disciple-making is supposed to happen. It is the church who is tasked with making disciples. And so the church should revolve around the idea of making disciples. All of their programs, all their procedures, everything that they do should be trying to make and mature disciples. And that third, the individual must be involved in this process. That it can't simply be God and the church forcing change on someone, that the individual has to be involved. They have to be willing. They have to be an active participant, or they're not going to mature as a disciple. So we've sort of started to figure out what a disciple is and who's involved in making a disciple. And we finally came to the conclusion that what a disciple looks like, at least from the book of Acts chapter 2, that a disciple, a mature disciple is, right, a mature disciple is one who is devoted to five things, devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. Devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. But if you're lacking in any one of these five areas, that you can't really be called a mature disciple. And so, I've tasked you with thinking personally about which of these five do you struggle with, which of these five are you not truly devoted to. And now this morning, we're going to begin talking individually about each of these five things. And so this morning we talk about what it means to be devoted to worship. What does it mean to be devoted to worship? And if you're going to be devoted to it, you got to know what worship is. So we're going to look then at what is worship, why is worship key for being a mature disciple, and then how do we worship? What is worship? Why is that key to being a mature disciple? And then how are we to worship? First, what is worship? It's kind of the same problem that we run into when we talk about what is a disciple, in that there are many different definitions, and you can really argue for a lot of different definitions based on what portion of Scripture you want to go to. And just your initial reaction when you hear the word worship is probably different. For some of you, I'm guessing that as soon as you hear the word worship, you think of singing, right? You think of songs because of the term praise and worship. Worship music. Worship even sometimes as a genre of music. And when you hear the word worship, your first inclination is to think about music. That worship is music and music is worship. And that's sort of on one end of the spectrum. You have those who, when they think of worship, it's just music. On the other hand, frankly, there are some who argue that our entire lives should be worship. And they argue that everything that a Christian does is and should be worship. The key then really is, well, how are you defining worship? And if you define worship very broadly as worship is that which is about God, well then, yeah, everything in our life should be worship, but then notice all of the other four characteristics should be done worship or worshipfully as well, right? Then our biblical instruction should be done worshipfully, and our fellowship should be done in a way that is worship and brings God into it, and our service should be done as an act of worship, and evangelism is also sort of an act or an outpouring of worship, and yeah, that's true, but I'm not really sure that's a helpful definition of worship. Maybe it's helpful in wrapping our minds around the idea that everything we do in our lives should be wrapped around our involvement with God. Right? In everything you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that aspect, yes, everything is worship, but that gives a very broad definition of worship, and frankly, in a way, not a very helpful one. Because now worship is everything. Everything is worship as long as God's included. So again, you've got an issue of definitions. You've got things so specific that worship only means singing, all the way to the broadest end of the spectrum that says, no, worship is everything. Worship is the Christian life. And as always, I'm going to try to fall somewhere in the middle in a way that distinguishes worship and gives us a more specific definition of worship that helps us understand what it means to be devoted to worship. And that doesn't make worship also service and service worship. But that makes worship something that is its own entity. So I'm going to assume a more specific definition of the term worship. Now, if you look up worship in a dictionary, right, you just look it up, and it's going to give you something in the long lines, depending on your dictionary, of to attribute worth to something. Right, to attribute worth to something, or the feeling or expression of reverence or adoration for something, usually specifically a deity. The idea of reverence, worth, adoration for something. And of course, then, Christian worship is about adoration, reverence, attributing worth to God. And how or in what ways do we attribute worth to God? Usually, we think of worship, we think of two major Christian practices, those of prayer and praise. Those of prayer and praise. Could think of it this way. One way to think about it and to think about it in relation to the other four attributes or characteristics of a mature disciple is to think of worship as upreach. It is upreach. When we think of biblical instruction, it's actually in reach. It is within the body, reaching into the body and instructing one another. When we think of fellowship, it is clearly in reach. Right? It is within the body, the corporate body of Christ. When we think of service, well, you can think of it as in reach and outreach. And when you think of evangelism, surely you think of that as outreach, reaching out to people who are outside of the body. So if you've got this in reach and this outreach, then worship really is the upreach. It is that which reaches up from man to God in a form of prayer and praise, attributing worth, giving reverential respect and adoration to God. Well, simply put, it is prayer and praise. And notice with praise, I'm not necessarily meaning singing again. Right? We can praise the Lord in a lot of different ways. Right? Thanksgiving, exaltation, adoration, glorification. These are the ideas, but worship as prayer and praise. Flip to Acts chapter 2. If you're here the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Acts chapter 2, and at this passage where Peter and the other disciples do this incredible job of preaching, right? Speaking in tongues, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them, and they preach, and the people think they're drunk, and they're not, and they suddenly convert 3,000 new converts, and they have this huge group of people who have just believed and need now to become more mature disciples. I think we can see the aspects of worship in a couple different verses here, in verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and we can certainly say that teaching is a part of worship, though it better fits next week under biblical instruction. Teaching and the fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Right here we see this dedication, this devotion to prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day attending the temple together, right? What do? Is you attend the temple together. These are worship services, certainly. Times when they would have gathered for times of prayer and praise and biblical instruction. Here they are attending the temple together. Notice day by day, every day, not just on Sundays. Day by day attending the temple together, a devotion to worship. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So you can see worship peeking through in three different spots here, right? That they devoted themselves to the prayers, that they're attending the temple day by day, certainly to praise and pray to God, and that then also in their homes they gathered and they would gather and praise God. You can see three different times here in the short span of 5-6 verses that they talk about worship as praise and prayer. Notice, where does it happen? It happens, seems, kind of anywhere. It happens in the temples. It happens in their homes. So what is worship? Specifically, worship is our upreach. It is our prayer and praise of God. Prayer, that time in which you sort of enter into some sort of a dialogue with God, talking to him. Having a relationship requires some sort of talking to him. And then second, praise. Praising God. Right? And whether this is exclamations, whether this is just speaking, look, praise the Lord for bringing Terry to us after his surgery, right? That this is a way of praising the Lord. Praise the Lord that Terry and Bernie and Cheryl and these people who have had some health scares in the last couple months, praise the Lord that all three of them are with us this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Right? And praise the Lord through our singing. Think about the way in which we've praised and worshiped the Lord this morning in song. Worship is praising the Lord. And worship is engaging Him in prayer because it is our upreach. And then when you transition and say, look, why now must a mature disciple be devoted to worship? This is probably the most obvious of the five. Why must a mature disciple be devoted to worship? Well, of course, because worship, first and foremost, is about that relationship between the disciple and the Heavenly Father. But if you're going to be a mature disciple, right, what is a disciple? You're devoted to these things, but at its heart, right, the most basic, obvious definition of disciple is simply a follower of Christ. And how can you be engaged in, following in a relationship with the Father if you're not devoted to regularly engaging Him in prayer, right, conversation, and if you are not regularly, constantly praising Him for who He is? And as you recognize who He is and who you are, you can't help but praise and adore and revere and respect Him for His perfect awe and love. I mean, this is a God. This is a God who came to this earth, lived a perfect life, right? And then died out of love for you. This is a God who incredibly created this universe, who created the world around us in the beauty and majesty of what we see. Why must a disciple be devoted to worship? Because at its heart, that's what disciple is all about. It's about being a follower of Christ. It's about being in a relationship with Christ. And why must a disciple be devoted to worship first and foremost? I think this is an interesting aspect when it comes to worship that maybe doesn't apply as much to the other four. And that is, without worship, I think all the other practices fail. That without worship, first and foremost, without the person being in that devoted, upreaching relationship with God of prayer and praise, I think without worship, the other four, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism, I think they fail and they become actually self-serving. But consider biblical instruction. Without worship, without the adoration aspect, what does biblical instruction become? I can tell you, it becomes an intellectual pursuit. It simply becomes an intellectual pursuit. How much do you know about the Bible? And you can know, right? You can know the Bible without worshiping the God of the Bible, without adoring, revering, respecting, being in wondrous awe, without actually praising the God of the Bible. You can know plenty about it without worshiping. Biblical instruction then becomes self-serving. Look how much I know. Let me impress you with my knowledge and depth of knowledge. Right? Number two, fellowship. This one's kind of a weird one. What does it become? Well, it becomes self-serving because now it's just friendships, but it's friendships without God involved. It is friendships and relationships that aren't leading and pointing and encouraging one another in the direction of our Lord and Savior. Now it is simply about the friendship and what this friendship does for me, rather than my call as a fellow believer to engage and love the people around me. And why do we love only because He first loved us? But if you're not engaged in worship, in that upreaching prayer and praise of God, then the fellowship becomes self-seeking. What about service? Certainly service becomes self-seeking. Now, service, apart from that worshipful relationship of God that says, out of my prayer, out of my relationship with You and my praise for who You are, I'm going to serve others. Now service is, look how good I am. Right? Look at how much I'm doing for other people. Or it's simply, I need to feel better about myself, and this is something that makes me feel better about myself. In evangelism, well, let's be honest, if there's no upward-reaching relationship, right, no devoted relationship between you and the Father, evangelism just ain't happening. And why am I stepping out on a limb and telling people about a God who I don't really have a relationship with? That's why I think why a mature disciple must first and foremost be devoted to worship. Because if you're not devoted to worship, if you don't have this upreaching relationship between you and God, one that is an actual relationship of prayer and praise, I think the other four just don't happen. And if they happen, they happen more because it's about you than it is about you and God. But what is worship? We're talking about prayer and praise. Why is worship the key part of a mature disciple? Because without it, all the others fail. And at its heart, being a disciple is all about your relationship with Christ. And so worship is the foundation of that. So we come to question number three, how do we worship? It's an interesting question, how? Because how can be interpreted many ways. How do we worship? Do I mean literally a practice? How do we worship? We worship with a guitar and singing. That could be an answer to how. But there are lots of other ways that you say how. You could talk about how. How should we worship as in what should our aspect be like? How should we engage in worship as in what is going on internally? What is going on externally? So the idea of how we worship can be taken a couple different ways. And I'm just going to play with the word today because that's what I get to do because I choose the words. How do we worship? When we talk about how we worship, I want to go to a text in the Gospel of John. And there's no greater thing to do than, of course, just to go to the words of Jesus himself. So turn to John chapter 4. I think while there are other discussions we could have on how we worship, do we worship just with hymns? Do we worship with an organ? Do we worship a cappella? Right? There are other ways we can discuss this how. I think this is the most important how that we can answer, which is appropriate because this is the how that Jesus tells us. How do we worship? In John chapter 4, Jesus is having an interesting discussion with a Samaritan woman. And if you know some of the background with the Samaritans and the Jews, you know they're not great friends. You also know they have a difference of worship things. And the Jews say you have to go to Jerusalem. And the Samaritan said, no, you have to go worship on this certain mountain. And there's a location, and it's about the location where you worship. And Jesus, of course, gets into this dialogue, a dialogue that often happened between Jews and Samaritans. But as normal, Jesus takes the usual argument, and he sort of twists and turns it and changes the way that the argument's headed. And so he and the Samaritan woman are discussing what worship should look like and where we should worship. And Jesus now, in John chapter 4, verse 23, sort of changed the equation a little bit and answer a slightly different. Really, they have been discussing where do you worship and how is where you worship, how does that affect your worship? And Jesus is going to change the question to where you worship to how you should worship. John 4, verses 23 and 24. Let's back up to 22. Speaking to a Samaritan woman says, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So how are we to worship according to Jesus? How? Because we are to worship in spirit and in truth. And of course, if we're going to be devoted to worship, we want to be true worshipers, as Jesus says. The true worshipers will worship the Lord in spirit and truth. If we're going to be devoted to worship, then we must be devoted to worshiping in spirit and in truth. You should then pray in spirit and in truth. And you should praise in spirit and in truth. We've got to sort of ask, what do you mean by spirit and what do you mean by truth? What do we mean by worshiping in spirit? Worship in spirit, normally when we think of spirit, we think of it, especially in scriptural terms, it's in spirit as opposed to the flesh. Worshiping in spirit as opposed to the flesh. First of all, because God is spirit, we worship in spirit, meaning worship is a spiritual act. That's hard. God is spirit. If we're going to sort of get on God's same wavelength, it's got to be a spiritual wavelength. And so we worship as spiritual beings. However, what does it mean to worship in spirit as opposed to simply fleshly? I think it also means this, that it should be spirit as in spiritual, and therefore spiritually sincere. That our worship being in spirit should be worship that is sincere, that comes from our spirit, as opposed to worship that is simply fleshly or physical. Worship that is simply fleshly or physical is the worship that just echoes words and doesn't come from the heart. Right? Worship that is simply sort of moving my mouth and making some resonating sounds with my vocal folds, but it comes strictly from the throat, and it doesn't really come from the heart. It doesn't come from the spirit. When we talk about worshiping in spirit, I think an aspect of worshiping the spirit is worshiping with sincerity. Worshiping sincerely, deeply from what is in you, and that spiritual act of worship can only come from being engaged in a relationship with the Lord. But I think to a degree what we're talking about here is we're talking about an emotional, spiritual engagement, a sincere, heartfelt worship. But perhaps that's partly what it means to be a worshiper in spirit. That it's not the physical, fleshly lip service. It's not simply rote memorization. It's not just reading words on a screen and saying them out loud. In doing so in a somewhat pretty way so that the people next to you know you can sing, right? It's worshiping in spirit, a sincerity to it. What does it mean to worship in truth? In truth as opposed to falsehood. Well, Jesus here is speaking to a Samaritan woman who had an issue of the object that they were worshiping was not the one true God. So what it means to worship in truth is to worship God for who He actually is, to be worshiping the God that actually exists. Worshiping the right God. Consider some of the songs we sing, right? To be worshiping in truth. I appreciate both Ken and Doug because they are intentional in the songs that they choose and in the theology that they put forth. Right? There are some popular worship songs that have some really questionable theology. There are some worship songs that really do not seem to understand that the Trinity is three persons in one substance and give some sort of a modalistic God that is dangerous, right? There are some songs that do not worship God for who He truly is. And it means worshiping the God that exists, not worshiping some other God. And notice now that you need both, not just one or the other. That you need to be worshiping in spirit and in truth, not or in truth. Which says that God is not pleased with worshipers who worship only in spirit. God is not pleased with those who worship only in spirit but not in truth. There is a popular opinion today, and it is a tragic one, but there is a popular opinion today that says as long as you are sincere in your worship, then you're going to be okay. As long as you are sincere in whatever you believe, then God will accept it. As long as you really believe what you believe, and as long as you're true to that, and you act right, as long as you are sincere, as long as you worship in spirit, that's enough. You think God isn't a Trinity, right? You worship Allah. Right? Just one God who is not three persons, oh, that's okay, as long as you're sincere. God says the true worshipers are those who worship in spirit, yes, but also in truth. Look, if you're worshiping a God who doesn't exist in a Trinity, you're worshiping a God who doesn't exist. You're not worshiping the one true God. That Jesus says, look, you want to be a true worshiper, you got to worship in spirit and in truth. Now, just worshiping with sincerity, but not knowing, not praying to, not praising the one true God. Look, God doesn't take that and say, close enough, good try. It's not true worship. But we need to combat this idea that as long as you're sincere in whatever you believe, it's okay. As long as you're sincere in whatever you believe, you're going to get into heaven. Look, I'm sorry, but that is not the message from Scripture. Right? There is truth out there, and you have to worship in spirit and in truth. Right? It's maybe appealing to some, and it sounds nice, but it's not what God has told us. The true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. Just sincerity, God's not pleased with that. This also means God is not pleased with those who just worship in truth and no spirit. Right? Just because you stand there and declare, right, God is the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Just these words alone don't please God. Right? Simply saying a word that is true does not worship the Lord. He is looking for worship that is not simply true, but also is in spirit. Maybe you think, yeah, I'm not really engaged. Yeah, I'm not really into it. But at least I'm here moving my mouth along, and God's got to be happy with that. Look, the true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And to just worship with one or the other, that's not true worship according to Jesus. And of course, the fact that worship, notice, worship is in spirit and truth, and worship doesn't have to be in church, right? So just that spirit and truth. I can do that anywhere. I can worship my God in spirit and in truth anywhere. It's not, how do we worship? We worship in spirit and truth and in a congregation, right, at a church. All we're talking about here is worshiping the Lord, praying and praising our Lord, in spirit, spiritually, with sincerity, and in truth. And you can do this anywhere. Well, how do we worship? We worship in spirit and in truth, which leads us to ask, are you devoted to worship? Because remember, this is our definition, that it's not that a true disciple, right, or a mature disciple occasionally is involved in worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. But Acts chapter 2, and they devoted themselves to. But that a mature disciple is not simply one who does this once a week. A mature disciple is one who is devoted to worship. And so I ask, are you devoted to prayer? How? In spirit and in truth. Are you devoted to praise, how? In spirit and in truth. Are you devoted? Are you loyal, steadfast, dedicated, strongly loving and loyal to? Are you zealous for? Are you attached to worship? Are you zealously dedicated to prayer and praise? Can you really be devoted to worship, to prayer and praise, if you pray only before meals and if you praise only once a week on Sunday mornings with us? Maybe instead you should consider for a minute what does it look like for someone to be devoted to prayer? What does that look like throughout a week? does it look like to be devoted to spiritual, truthful prayer? And then ask, what does it look like for me? What would it look like for me to be devoted to this? Because I'm sure you're devoted to things in your life. We all have things we're devoted to. Whether it's fitness or our work or whatever it is, there are things we're devoted to. And we're willing to sacrifice, we're willing to take the time. What does it mean to be devoted then to prayer? What does it mean to be devoted to praise? I think it means, one, you're sincere, right? It's got to be a holistic thing. Consider the songs we sang, right? I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. The other one, right? I will worship you with all of my heart. I will worship you with all of my mind. I will worship you with all of my strength. Now, there's this holistic aspect to it. And when you give some sort of half-hearted praise, well, look, I'm here, I'm kind of singing, I'm kind of into it. That's good enough, right? Is that really being devoted to worship? Even if you don't think, am I devoted to worship as many times a week as I should, when you come here on a Sunday morning, are you devoted to the worship that is already here that you're a part of? Look, are you into it? Are you a little nervous about how you sound? Are you a little checked out? Are you thinking, man, I really hope Greg doesn't go another 45 to 50 minutes this week? Right? Are you devoted to worship when you're engaged in worship? When you're singing out, are you singing to the Lord? Are you devoted to worship? Are you devoted to singing? It's an easy one. We spend a lot of time in the car. We are 21st century Americans. Most of us probably are in the car for at least 20 to 30 minutes a day. It's a pretty easy thing to be devoted to worship in the car, at least. But we got Christian radio stations, you got Christian artists, right? We got things like iTunes and Spotify, you can use your phone. I forgot what I'm talking about. You got Christian records, there are these things called 8-tracks, maybe you're a little more familiar with. We did find some great cassette players in the basement while we were cleaning things out yesterday. I will say there were one or two things that even Doug Jorgensen and I looked at each other and were like, do you have any idea what this is? I don't know. It's some sort of electronic thing. One of them was some form of like a slide projector, but it's not one like anything I've ever seen. But what does it mean for you to be devoted to music? Maybe it's simply, look, every time I'm in the car, as much as I like to listen to talk radio and get caught up on what's happening in the world, and maybe it's a little bit more important for you to take that time to be devoted to worship. Gotta admit, I love listening to books on tape. I really get into them, and I find myself getting into entire weeks where all I do is I listen to a book on tape every time I get in the car, and I'm excited about it, but I kind of feel it those weeks. Really do. I miss out on having those positive, encouraging music, right? Songs and lyrics and stuff going through my head. Just can't help it. As soon as I hear the word positive now, I have to go to encourage. Positive, encouraging. But it's true. I miss out on it. In those days when I am listening to Christian music, look, you just got that attitude in your mind, in your head all day. You just can't help it. What does it mean to be devoted to worship? What does it mean to be devoted to prayer? And this may be the tougher one for many of us. It's a tougher one for me, for sure. I'm busy. I'm working two jobs, right? I teach in the mornings, and I'm doing church stuff in the afternoons and work on weekends, because all pastors work on weekends, and I'm busy, and so I feel like my time is just sucked away from me some weeks. And I know what it means to be devoted to prayer is not just before meals. And this is hard for me. This is the most difficult of all Christian disciplines for me, is finding time to spend concentrated in prayer. And I'll have weeks where I'm good, and I'll have weeks when I think, man, I've prayed maybe when I've gotten in bed each night as I fall asleep, and that's about it. So I know that for me, at least this week, that I am making a resolution to dedicate myself to prayer this week. No matter what, spend at least 20 minutes every day in prayer. That's my personal resolution, and maybe I'll give you an update next week. Tell you how I feel. No, I won't, because it's already on my calendar for almost every day. But what does it mean to be devoted to prayer, and which of these two do you struggle with? I love music. It's easy for me to praise and to get that music going. I have some great Christian artists and Spotify playlists and stuff that are great. And so for me, it's not praise nearly as much as it is prayer, but know thyself, right? And knowing myself, I know which one I need work on. So how about for you? Are you devoted to worship? Devoted to prayer, devoted to praise? Do you engage in these things both in spirit and in truth, with sincerity and in truth? And what can you do to be more devoted to God in these areas this week? Because this is what we've been called to. We've been called to become, right, to make mature disciples. And part of that is becoming mature disciples ourselves. And a mature disciple is devoted to worship, biblical instruction, fellowship, service, and evangelism. So how will you be devoted to worship this week? Let's pray. Father God, we have worshiped you this morning in song, and now we worship you in prayer. And we want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, here we are entering your throne room, and the train of your robe fills the room. And there are incredible angels flying around you, covering themselves and singing out and constantly praising you all day, all night. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. So we enter this throne room and we fall on our knees and we praise you for who you are, a wonderful, incredible, powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God. One who is just and yet merciful, whose mercies are new every morning, and we praise you for who you are. And we thank you for loving us. Who are we that you are mindful of us? And yet, Father, you sent the Son, and Son, we thank you and praise you for coming to this earth and living a perfect life, for dying on the cross for our sins, for bridging that gap we could never bridge. For though we think and hope and want to think that we are good, we know that we're sinful and fallen. Spirit, we thank you and praise you for indwelling us, for guiding us, for transforming us, for convicting us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to give us some nudges this week in the way that we should go in being devoted to worshiping you. God, encourage us, strengthen us, remind us when things get hectic that what you have called us to is to be making disciples, and we want to do what you want us to do. Help us to be devoted to worship this week, devoted to praising you, devoted to praying to you, both in spirit and in truth, as you have commanded us to do. It is in the Son's name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.